like to take your Bibles with me this morning. And we're going to have two readings for our morning reading. And the first I'd like to take from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we'll start our reading in verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting in verse 16. And it says this: But when he was strong, that is Uzziah the king, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. When Uzziah was wroth, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the days of his death, and dwelt in the several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, He is a leper. And Jotham his son reigneth in his stead. Now if you'd like to turn over to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, where we'll be taking our second reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says this: In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. May God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Let us take this time again to sing unto the Lord. We'll sing the hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power.
Thank you.
joyful sound unto the Lord this morning. Let us take this time now to come before the Lord and ask for his help in prayer. And as I'm praying, I pray that you'd be praying alongside me. Well, this is a wonderful opportunity that we have to come before the throne of grace. And what a price that was paid that we can do this. So let us come now before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you are a God whose wonders can be seen in every plant and every flower and throughout all thy creation. And Lord, we do want to commit ourselves to thee now, Lord. Lord, we want to uphold thy name, to magnify thy name in this place. Lord, we want to glorify thee, Father, because we know that this is the sole purpose of man. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Even this morning, thou hast given us the strength to rise up and to come into thy house and to hear once again the marvelous things which thou hast done for us. We thank you for your staying hand upon us, Lord. Lord, that you have taken us through, Lord, even difficult times over this last year. Lord, that we have found thee faithful. And Lord, even through the dark valleys, Lord, when we have despaired and we have struggled, and Lord, that we have cried out, Lord, saying, where art thou? Lord, truly thou hast been with us every step of the way. Father, forgive us for our lack of faith. But Lord, we truly desire now that you would quiet our hearts. Lord, whatever troubles are going on in our minds, Lord, whatever difficulties that we are facing in life, whether it be health, whether it be things of the mind, Lord, or of the body, or of the spirit, Father, we pray that truly you would attend to all these needs. Lord, we know that thou art the great physician. So, Lord, we pray that you would prepare us to hear from thee. Lord, we desire to do thy, to be a part of thy great work in this great plan of redemption which thou is bringing forward, Lord. And Lord, we desire to be a part of that. And Father, we pray that you would truly forgive us for the times that we have, in pride and in selfishness, that we have lived for ourselves. And Lord, we know that this week we have failed thee. Lord, that we have done things for our own honour and for our own glory. But truly you are a God who is holy, who is pure, who is righteous, who is sovereign. And Lord, all things are for thy glory. And Father, we pray that we would commit our hands to be those sons and daughters of God who would do all that they can to give all that they have, that thy name might be magnified and glorified through us. Lord, we thank you for who thou art. Lord, that's all we desire, Lord, is to see who thou art, Lord. For through this we know that all things flow. And Father, we do pray, and we come with petitions and with requests. Lord, we pray that you would build us up as a church, Lord. We have seen this nation, Lord, grow darker and darker in its hardness of heart. Lord, when you have given such opportunity for repentance, to come back to a holy God, we have seen how things such as jobs, Lord, and health has all been brought into question. And we have seen the frailty of life without God. And yet, there seems to be no great awakening, Lord. Father, we truly pray that there would be a great awakening in the hearts of this nation, Lord. For those who are leading us in this country, for those in power and authority, Lord, we know that truly they are still under authority of thee. But Father, do send your spirit today, Lord. We truly desire to see revival again amongst this land. And Father, we pray that you would raise up men and women, even this day, Lord, to proclaim thy word, to go forward in faith and in boldness, knowing that the King is still on the throne. Father, we are so tired and weak of seeing a weak Christianity. And Father, we pray that your face would be seen again by thy children, that we would have this fire once again to go forward. Lord, not worrying about what the world thinks, Lord, for we know that it is just temporary. Lord, that we would have a desire to see eternal things being done in this land. Father, we pray for those who are close to us in our lives, that show no signs of ever repenting and coming to Christ in faith. Lord, we know that thou art a good God. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in a great way to witness unto these people. May the gospel of Jesus Christ dwell so richly within us, there would be a fount flowing out of us, that it would be a testimony of our lives, Lord, that Jesus Christ died for my sin, Lord, and this will be seen by those around us. Lord, do help the testimony of the church, Lord. No longer, we pray, Lord, may it be seen as weak and frail, but Lord, may it be seen as a strong and courageous people, Lord, who have a King who sits on the throne. Lord, we do pray that even this surrounding area, we pray for this chapel here on Gordon Road. Lord, we thank you that you have placed a light in this dark area of the world. And Lord, may that light go forth from this place. As the truth of thy word is brought forward, Lord, may there be many ears that hear around this area. Do give us the courage and the strength to go from door to door to all manner of people, from young to old, Lord, speaking of what Christ has done. And Lord, we pray that you'd bring many in. Not that a church body could be glorified, not that any minister can be glorified, but that thy name would be glorified and magnified. That there'd be men and women and children who come to know Christ as their Saviour through this very ministry, through this body of believers here. Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen them here. Lord, that you would build them up. Lord, that you would give them a new fire and a zeal, Lord, as they look to thee, as they look to serve thee in truth. And Father, we pray for those who are faithfully proclaiming thy name up and down this land at the moment. Lord, we pray that your word would sound forth, Lord. We do thank you that you have always had a people, Lord, even in the darkest of times, Lord, that the light of thy word is being sounded forward. And Lord, we pray that it would have a great effect on those who hear. Father, we do pray for those who have not the privilege to gather in public to worship. Lord, we have seen just a small part of what it is like not being able to gather as a body of believers. But Father, we understand that there are many around the world where it is illegal to even own a Bible. Lord, if they were to meet in public in this way, that there would be heavy persecution. Lord, we pray that you'd give them the strength to carry on, that they would be strengthened by thee. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us, those who have this privilege, Lord, to pray for them as if in bonds with them. Lord, we have enjoyed such a comfortable Christianity in this country for many years. But Lord, we pray that that would not be a downfall for us. But Lord, may it be an opportunity. May it be an opportunity for us to go forward with every ounce of strength that we have. But Lord, we know that none of this can happen unless we are people who are consecrated to thee. That we would have our eyes focused on thee, that we would hear from thee, and not be led by anything else, not be led by the pressures of men and women, but by what thou would have us to do. May we stand firm on thy promises, stand firm on the rock of the word of God as we go forward in this place. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Lord, help us not to be a people that live in rebellion for thee. Lord, may we never trample underfoot the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, but may we see it for how precious that it is. And may it be the very sole reason that we go forward in this life. Father, do fill us with thy spirit, we pray, Lord, that we might go forward from strength to strength. And so now, Lord, as we sing again of thy praises, Lord, as we hear from thy word, Lord, may it all be done for thy glory and for thy name's sake. Do be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look into God's word, just before we do that, let us sing our last hymn together. And it is, Look, Ye Saints, Look, Ye Saints. Let us take our Bibles once again this morning, and I want for you to turn again to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be spending our time. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if you were to spend any kind of time researching leadership, it probably wouldn't take you long to come across a man by the name of Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great is considered one of the greatest military leaders that has ever existed, and he has been the cause of much study, the cause of much inspirement, if you'd like to say. And as you look to Alexander the Great, it is very clear to see that he was a great leader. And we always try and unpack these things as to why, what made him someone that men wanted to follow, what made his army so victorious as they went from victory to victory. See, he was a man who came to the throne, as it were, very young. He was about 20 years old, I believe. And his reign was one that was full of victory. It's said that he never lost a battle. And he created an empire from Greece all the way to northwestern India, an unbelievable feat for a man that was so young. And if you boil it down to really the bare bones of why he was so successful as a leader and as a king, it was because of this, that he was always in sight of his men. He was always at the forefront of the battle. His men always knew that as they were advancing from battle to battle, there was Alexander at the front. And all it took for them, if they found themselves struggling, if they found themselves weary, was to but glance at their king, because they knew that he was at the front. They knew that he was always in sight. They knew that if their feet were tired and weary, they knew that their king's feet was tired and weary. They knew that if the enemy was strong in which they were facing, they knew that he was going forward valiantly, not stopping. They knew that if their strength was failing, that he was the one there at the front who was venturing forward. There is even an account where the army had just won a great victory over their enemies, but Alexander the Great was not content. And with the great spoils of war, which every soldier was carrying, a great burden, Alexander wanted to overtake their next enemy and to defeat them. But he knew that there was no way that they were going to catch up with all of this gold and raiment in which they had collected from their enemies. And he commanded his men to burn it all, that there was a greater victory to be had up ahead. And Alexander, in his great leadership skills, he burnt his own winnings from that previous war. He stood there and he set fire to the raiment and gold in which he had just won from that battle, because he knew if he was to expect his soldiers to do that, well, they were looking at him, and he was to be that great example to him. Yes, this was the greatest army, we could say, that has ever lived, and it was because they had their eyes on the king. Their eyes were constantly looking to him, because he was the source of their strength, and he was the source of their courage and their power. He was all that they needed to go forward from victory unto victory. And we find this pattern in the life of a Christian today and in the church today as a whole. That we are to be men and women who are going forward from strength to strength because our eyes are on the King. We should be those who are going forward valiantly, encouraged, knowing that God still sits on the throne and that he is the thrice holy God who is sovereign over all things. But this is not the testimony that we find in church today. As the world looks on Christianity as a whole, it sees something that is weak. It sees something that has no courage and no purpose. And it's a shame. It brings reproach unto our King. And it's true in our own personal walk today. Are our eyes fixed on the King this morning? This week, have our eyes been fixed on the King? Because he is the only source of courage and victory and power that we can ever take hold of if we're to go forward from strength to strength in the Christian life. But we find that so often we feel weak, we feel overcome by the burdens of this world. We have no zeal for the Lord anymore. We are without reverence, without conviction, and without understanding. My friends, is this you today? Is this me today? It's a shame to say that oftentimes it is me, because I've taken my eyes off the King. You see, truly we can understand that we are the strongest that we can ever be if we, like Isaiah in chapter 6, in verse 5, can proclaim that mine eyes have seen the King. Mine eyes have seen him seated upon the throne. We've seen him in his sovereignty and in his power. But we've taken our eyes off the Lord, and the lust of the eyes has prevailed, and every outward voice, every outward influence has seemingly crept into us. You see, we have this opportunity to see the King once again. Every time we come into his house on a Sunday morning to worship, we get but another glimpse of who he is and what he has done. Yes, maybe we do not have visions directly from God, but we have the greatest revelation from God that has ever been given, his holy word. And through the lens of the scripture, we should be able to see him for who he is, as the Spirit does his work in our heart and in our lives. We would truly have another glimpse of our King. And it's a wonderful thing. And maybe as we go forward, I pray that we would get another glimpse as we look at his word again. And as we look at Isaiah's transforming vision of who truly God is, that we would see the pattern that is set out, the effect that it has on us as individuals, and how it prepares us to do the very work that we are here to do, to go forward and to proclaim his name to all nations. I wonder today, when was the last time you've cried this out, "I've seen the King"? Because it's a wonderful experience. And it will give us a fire once again to go forward in his name. May we see the result as we look to Isaiah. Let us read firstly chapter 6 in verse 1. It says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." I want to show you this morning that with our eyes fixed upon our King, as we look to Christ, our Saviour, our eyes will be taken off man. It's a wonderful thing that context gives us in the Bible. So oftentimes we can read the Bible and we have no idea what's happening at this time, but here in God's great sovereignty, in the perfection of his word, he gives us a little glimpse as to what is happening at this time. And the King is dead. The King has died. And we read earlier in our scripture reading, what kind of King has just died? I want to spend a bit of time just giving us a bit of background in understanding why God chose in his wisdom, why this was the time to reveal to Isaiah who he was. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you'd like to turn there again with me. Now when Uzziah took the throne, Judah was in a terrible situation. Uzziah's father, Amaziah, was not a good king. He had ended his reign in much difficulty. Yes, he had started off well. He had gone from victory to victory in the strength of the Lord. But pride arose up in him. And in his folly, he decided to pick a fight with Israel. And there was a great deal of damage that was done to Judah as a result. Israel had defeated Judah. It had broken down its walls. It had taken captive many men and women and children. It had taken all the vessels and gold from the temple. This was a bad time for the nation of Judah. And even Amaziah, the king himself, was taken away. He returned once again. But then we find that he was slain by his own people for being a rebellious king. But then here comes Uzziah. Here comes a new king to take the throne. And at age 16, God had blessed this young king. And he rose up and he did all that he could in the strength of the Lord to repair the damage that his father had done. He rebuilt the walls once again. He went out to war with the Philistines. Let's read it together in chapter 26. And it says this in verse 6 with me. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelled in Gebal and the Mahanims and the Ammonites gave gifts unto Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, and he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, and under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captors. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and to great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Here is the king Uzziah. It seemed that he was the great redeemer of Judah. After this great fall of his father, bringing reproach upon the nation of Judah and a reproach upon the name of God, here was a man who was repairing everything that was broken. He was building up the wall of Jerusalem once again. He was bringing together the strength of this nation. He loved husbandry. He was a man who cared for the agricultural scene at the time. He loved to grow vines, and he loved the cattle amongst the hills and the valleys. He was a man of great intuitive. He made engines so that they were better prepared for war. He was a man of war, going out and bringing together mighty men so that Judah once again could be victorious. He was a man of great respect. Even his enemies brought tribute to him, because he was so well known, even known all the way to mighty Egypt. Is this the man that was going to redeem the nation? Was this the man that who was going to take us from strength to strength and once again be built up into the mighty nation that it once saw? No more division, no more heartache. Well, what do we find? What happened to this man? Well, as he rose in stature, as he went from strength to strength in the Lord, we read earlier, he fell with a mighty fall. Within him, pride rose up, and it seemed the sin of his father dwelt in this man once again. And in pride, he entered into the temple, and he went to offer incense unto the Lord. And he full well knew that he had no right to do so. He knew that he had no position, but yet the pride within told him that he had every right. And the very moment that he offered incense, leprosy broke out upon this king, and he was banished. He was banished from his home, banished from the temple of the Lord, and he was, as it were, imprisoned to stay at home until the day that he died. How could this happen to Uzziah? Was this not the king that led us from victory to victory, that showed us the goodness and the strength of God? And now here he sits in his house till the day that he is going to die. 50 years he's ruled us, in perfection as it seems. And now he has gone, fallen like the rest of them. What is happening? Will we ever find a man who will take us to show us the strength of the Lord? And here is God now speaking to Isaiah, and he wants Isaiah to know that it is not about men today. It is not about man, but it is about God. And God in his wisdom pulls back the veil of heaven, and the grace in it doesn't slay him at that very moment. And Isaiah sees the true king of Judah and of Israel. He sees the king on his throne, high and lifted up. And he shows Isaiah and he says to him, I am the true God. I am your king. Men will fail you, but I am forever.
I am the great I am that will lead you from strength to strength. You see, Isaiah, he was a great man. He was a righteous man. But there was a fault found in him. He thought too much of other men. My friends, today, have we thought too much of other men? In the midst of difficulties, so often we run to men to solve our issues. When God is on the throne, when all things are ordained by his finger, all proceeds from his mouth as he ordains it. And haven't we seen such a calamity over the last year of Christendom losing their minds over difficulty? Yes, it has been a hard and difficult time, but God was still on the throne. The answer does not come from man. So often we heard of Christians begging and pleading and waiting for man to do something. But my friends, this should have been a cause for us to look to God, to see him high and lifted up. Have we seen him high and lifted up recently? Or have we looked to man? He was on a throne, the highest throne. His train filled the temple. I love this. The train, as it were, in ancient times, was a symbol of authority and the power of a king at that time. And here we find the train of our king fills the temple. There was not a space where his glory does not descend upon. The whole earth is full of his glory. When God is our king, we will see his glory throughout the whole earth, even in the midst of difficulty. We will know that God sits on the throne, and we know that he's a glorious and holy king. High and lifted up. You'll notice in your Bibles, it says, I saw the Lord, capital L, small O, R, and D. And this is the Hebrew of Adonai. This is the most used term for God, the most exalted term for Lord and King, Adonai. My friends, we need to understand that men will fail us, but God is always on the throne. He's always doing a work, and he is always holy. And even in our own lives, we understand that there are men and women that God has placed in our lives, godly men and women, and we are thankful for it, that has led us through the paths of righteousness, as it were, who have shepherded us and have led people from strength to strength and have led us from strength to strength. And right now, I have men and women in my mind who I've looked to and I adore because of how the Lord has used them. But there is a tendency and a temptation to see them above God. And my friends, if we are exalting men who maybe are godly men, and we are exalting women who have led us in the way of righteousness, there will be a time you will see them fail. And when we see godly men and women fail, does it shake us to the core? Because the truth is it shouldn't. Because our eyes should be fixed on the King, looking at who he is and what he has done. We have seen in recent Christianity a very high-profile Christian, one who was known by millions and had a very mighty ministry. And it turned out that he had taken a fall. And men and women were shaken all over this world. And it brought reproach onto the name of God. And it stung. But the truth is, we should not be looking to man. Let us have our eyes fixed on God. You see, the truth is that Isaiah was being prepared for something. He was being prepared for the great ministry in which he was to be a part of. 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, in proclaiming judgment upon the people, and proclaiming that there was one to come, Jesus Christ, and that God was actually merciful and full of love and wonder. But Isaiah could not do this if his eyes were on man. And so God, in his grace, showed him a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. Now, my friends, are you venturing to do something for the Lord today? I pray that you are, because we all should be. Are you seeking to glorify him and to honor him with everything that you have in your life? It can't be done unless your eyes are upon him and you've seen him for who he was. Let us move on in our text in chapter 6. Let me remind you, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy
is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Here we find, through the interaction of these seraphims with the throne room, the very essence and person of God. We find that they had six wings, and I'm not going to go try and describe what each thing means. I think it would be foolish to do that, but we can get an idea that with one set of wings, they covered their faces. They could not behold the fullness of God and his full glory and power. And we're reminded of the times that Moses, as he ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God, and he speaks with God and he says, Lord, I've seen all that thou hast done. I've seen thy mighty wonders. I've seen the plagues that thou hast sent. And thou hast redeemed and taken a nation out of bondage. But Lord, let me see thy face. And God says, you cannot bear it. For if you were to see my face, you would surely die. And here again we find the seraphims covering their face, showing us that God, in his fullness, in his purity, cannot be fully beheld by the eyes of creatures. We now see that they cover their feet with their second pair of wings. This, some have suggested, to be a reverence, a sign of reverence, that the feet is a sign of created beings and is often depicted as the dirtiest and the filthiest part in biblical terms. And so with their wings, they cover their feet in a sign of humility. But here it's the proclamation that we find the true essence of God. And one cried unto another in verse 3 and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The holiness of God. When we have our eyes fixed to the King, if we have truly seen the King as Isaiah did, we will see him as holy. Now, we're not in the business of quantifying the attributes of God, but it's the only attribute we find that is thrice confirmed of God by the seraphims. That this is truly the essence of who he is. He is pure and righteous. That there is a great separation between him and created beings because of who he is. He is holy in moral uprightness. There is not an ounce or spot of darkness found within him. This is the attribute of our God. And this seems to be today the attribute that is most despised by the world. It makes sense, doesn't it? If this is truly the essence of who God is, surely the devil is going to do all that he can to dull this down and to distract the minds of people away from it. But we find it creeping into the church. The people don't appreciate that we serve a God who is almighty, but he is holy. Because the holiness of God demands a response. It demands something. And the truth is, we don't want to see the holiness of God because we know that it will change who we are when we are faced with him. He is infinitely morally perfect. And as we look to God, there is an automatic response from him. And we see it from Isaiah. It says this in verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, with a view like Isaiah, this is the response, Woe is me. You see, this gives us a glimpse of what judgment will be like one day. There are misconceptions all around the place that when we get to heaven, it will be like a court case. That many people believe that I will stand before God and I'll explain. I'll be able to tell him why I lived a certain way. But the truth is, when you are faced with the holiness of God, woe is me! Because you will see that great separation. My friend, you will not plead your own cause before God when you're before him. You will cast judgment on yourself. If you are here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you will agree with the judgment of God to send you to eternal damnation because you will truly see who you are. You see, as God unveiled the curtain of heaven and showed Isaiah who God truly was, Isaiah saw God for who he was, but for the first time in his life, he saw who he himself was. He saw that he was no righteous man before a holy God. This was Isaiah, the great prophet. The great man of God, probably the most righteous man in the nation at that time. But woe is me. And all his righteousness and his pride was all neatly tied up in a bow, as it were, before he met God. But when he was faced with holy God, it was unraveled. And Isaiah bit the dust
and all his righteousness and pride lay as filthy rags on the floor. My friends, have you had this vision of God today? Can you stand and proclaim that woe is me because I am unclean? Do you know your sinful estate before God this morning? Do you know who God is? Have you seen him for his holiness? We have such a tendency to compare ourselves to man. But no, we must look to God and see that we are people who are unclean. But the wonderful thing about God is that he does not leave Isaiah groveling in the dust. He does not leave him in that state of wretchedness and difficulty. Let us see what God does. It says this, verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." With a nod from the king on the throne, the seraphim taking the tongs, takes a live coal from off the altar and touches the lips of Isaiah. And he is purged of everything that makes him unclean. He is purged of everything that brings that condemnation of woe is me upon him. And he is purged. I love that word, purged. In my previous life, there was a drill that I had to carry out with a gas mask. And every year we had to be tested that we would have 9 seconds, as it were, from an alarm to be sounded to put on a gas mask in the event of a chemical attack. But then we had to purge the gas mask. You would place it on and hold your hand upon the respirator. And with all your might, you would blow so that everything inside would be purged out, that there would be nothing left. Because if you had one tiny chemical that was left inside that hemisphere, then it would be deadly. So you have to do this purging work on this gas mask. And it's the same. When Christ enters into an individual, when he does that work of cleansing through what he has done on the cross of redemption, that everything is purged. There is not one ounce left behind that brings condemnation on that individual. No, God, in his grace and in his mercy, he does not leave Isaiah in that state of groveling. He doesn't leave him in that state of understanding his condemnation. No, he was purged. You see, we know the account of when Christ spoke to Paul, and Paul is asking that Christ would remove the thorn from his flesh. And Christ said, "Well, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And this is the work of God, that when we see him, we are truly emptied of ourselves, so that he can truly fill us and do a work through us. It's a wonderful cause and effect that we find when we have our eyes on the King. And therefore, we ourselves are made holy. God says, isn't he, to the Israelites, "Be holy, for I, your God, am holy." And it's confirmed again in the epistles, "Be holy, for I am holy." Once we have seen the King, once we have seen who we truly are before him, and he does that work of redemption in our hearts, and we are cleansed and purged of our sin, we are now separate. A rebirth is happening. This is the spiritual rebirth that Christ talks about to the Pharisee. And we are set apart for the work of God. My friends, are we holy? When we go about our business throughout the week, do we sound like the world? Do we look like the world? Do we do all that we can to fit in with society that's around us? Because truly, if the work of Christ has happened in your life, and if truly we have had a vision of God, and we know who he is, and we know who we are, and that process has taken place, there's no going back. There is no going back. No matter how hard you try, you will not fit into society. And all those things that you once loved, and all those things you once strove for, that you put all your effort into, they grow vaguely dim, don't they? Because we've seen the King. My friend, are you holy today? We don't like that word. We don't like to be thought of as holy. It makes us sound pretentious. But it's a desire of God that we'd be separate. Maybe you don't want to see God this morning because you're worried about what you'll give up. Maybe in your Christian walk, you don't want to see any more of God. You're happy with what you know of him, and you'll fill in the blanks with what your own intellect might say. No, it's our responsibility today to see the whole counsel of God, to see him truly for what he is and who he is. that we might go forward and be sanctified and purified and set apart for his service. You must not fear. There is no fear in seeing God. Yes, there's a wounding, as it were. Yes, like Jacob, as he strove with the Lord, he was left with a limp. But there was a great change that took place. And there was no regret for Jacob as he looked back and saw his time with the Lord. My friends, if you're not holy this morning, if the Lord hasn't done a sanctification work in your life, then you're still on the broad road to destruction. And you need to see the King. You need to look to him. See Christ high and lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. See him for who he is, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who is the only one. Behold the Lamb of God, who can take away the sins of the world. Has Christ taken your sin this morning? Have you seen Christ? Or are you like the world? My friends, it's time to see the King. Let us look on in our message this morning. Thirdly, we see the commission that was received by God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having the live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. The Lord said, Go to Isaiah. You see this great process that has happened in the life of Isaiah. As he saw the King, it was a means to an end. That he might see the King for who he was, he might see himself for who he was, see his need, have his need dealt with by the King, and now you must go. Go, tell of what you have seen. This is the pattern that we find for us today. You see, as those soldiers, as they looked to Alexander the Great, as their eyes were fixed upon him, as they knew of the victories that he had won in times past, they had every confidence and assurance when they heard the command of the King. Let's go. Let us go in victory because of what he has done and what he has shown us. See, my friends, if Christ has had the victory in your heart and soul this morning, you can go in confidence. And if your eyes are fixed upon him, you'll never miss the commission to go forward. What's interesting to me is that we find in this vision, the call of the Lord is not directly to Isaiah, but he heard the call go forward from the throne. It says this, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? It's as if Isaiah is listening in on the conversation. God doesn't come to Isaiah and says, Right now you need to go. No, this is a command for all that hear and see the King. To go in his name. And my friends, have you heard the command to go recently? Have you the zeal and the fire to go forward? To tell everyone that you know of Christ because of what he's done in your life? Or have we grown cold? Has that coal in which was taken by the seraphim and touched to your lips, has that coal grown cold and dark? My friends, may we see the King once again, that we might know that and we might see and hear that there is a command to go forward. Does it bother you that men, women and children are living and dying without hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it bother you? It doesn't bother me enough because my eyes aren't on the King. Does it burden your heart that friends and family live their lives in folly because they've never seen the King? And I've seen him and I haven't told them of him. Because this is the message of Christ. Christ says, Come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden. But that's not all. Take my yoke upon me now because there's work to be done. You've seen me, go tell them of me. Show them who I am and what I have done. Come and learn of me so that you can go and teach of me. Come, but then go. This is the commission of God. This is the commission we hear if our eyes are truly, truly fixed on our King. If you have come and you have received forgiveness and redemption, It is your duty to go and tell them. Go tell the world. We must have this attitude of the disciples, of the apostles, sorry, James and John, as they were being afflicted for spreading the gospel. And they said, how can we but tell of the great things that Christ has done for us? Is this the fire that we have this morning? We will have it if our eyes are fixed on our King. May we never be those who are Dead Sea Christians. I don't know if you've heard this illustration before, but the Dead Sea is a body of water, of course we know of it, that is inhospitable. Because yes, there are many streams and rivers that enter into it, but there is no outlet. And it grows more bitter and bitter by the year. And no, there is no life found within it. And so often, don't we just sit in the pews? Don't we hear and don't we receive the great wondrous things that God has done for us? And yet there's no outlet. And we grow cold and weak and weary. And there's no life in our Christianity. May we never be like that. May we be like the apostles. How can I but speak of what God has done? You may sit here this morning and say, well, I've never received a vision of the throne room of heaven. How can I go forward? I've never seen it. My friends, you have the greatest revelation in your hands. And we neglect it. This is a greater revelation than what Isaiah had. Do you believe that? Because Isaiah's revelation is a small fraction of it. It's included within it. We have a more sure word of prophecy, says the apostle. More sure than those who have felt and touched the Lord himself. Because we have the word of God. Have you seen God through the lens of the scriptures? The Bible, the greatest revelation of God to us. May we never tempt God by suggesting that he's not given us enough. That he's not equipped us enough to go forward in his name and to see him. May we be those who go from victory to victory because our eyes are on the King. May we go forward, no longer looking at man, no longer depending on man to bring us forward and to do a great work. But may we look to our King who goes before us. Because my friends, all it takes is a glance at him. A glance at God. And you'll be filled, you'll be satisfied. And you'll be strengthened for the fight that is to come. Have you seen the King? That's the question that is begged to us. Have we seen the King? Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank you for thy word. And Lord, every time that we open thy word, we see ourselves for who we are. We are truly weak. And Lord, we are unable to do anything. But Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are one who fills us, strengthens us, that is able to take us from strength to strength. And Father, we pray that you would build up your people. Father, we desire not to be those who are stale. Lord, we desire not to be those who have no fire for thee and no zeal for thee. But Lord, that we might see thee for who thou art. That we will see thee as the King that goes before us. Lord, that all is under thy control. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see thee. Lord, that we would never be satisfied with who we believe God to be, but we would be more satisfied to see who he actually is. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, we pray for the one who has never seen the King, who has never seen the work of Christ on the cross, who has never seen their sin purged. Lord, we pray that they would come in repentance and faith and trust in him for their salvation this morning. Lord, do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name. glorious God that we have. Let us have our eyes on him.
Let's pray together.
Dear Lord, we do thank you for thy precious word and for thy precious revelation to us. Lord, that we have the gift of thy word in our hands. And Lord, we pray that as we go forward and we study thy word, that we would have the full counsel of God revealed unto us. And Lord, we pray that you would truly equip us for thy glory's sake and for thy name's sake. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.